All right, he did text me and told me that I would have to do it on my own, but I completely forgot, so I'm sorry. All right, 1 John chapter number 1. So we've spent the last several weeks with this series, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And what we did was we spent a few weeks talking about all of the distractions of the heart. So if you remember, what we've said was that obviously we're in a media-saturated world where there's all in a busy world where all kinds of things are trying to steal our attention away. But we didn't really focus on those things. We focused on things that capture the attention of our heart, fears, worries, anxieties, and those kinds of things that would steer us away. Now, then last week, and as we're kind of bringing this series to a conclusion, last week we discussed how God uses people in our lives to help maintain a close walk with Him. And so we talked about being leaders, but also followers of others as they follow Christ and what Paul said about that. So we had a really good discussion about that. But tonight, I want to talk about, and I think this is very likely the last lesson in the series, but no guarantees on that. My dad will teach next week, and he's been known to extend them as well. So we'll see what happens. But we're bringing it toward a conclusion. And so I thought it would be very fitting, as we've been talking about having a connection with God in a distracting world and maintaining a close walk, how to keep it. And what does the Bible say about keeping that closeness of connection? And there's no better passage than the classic scripture in 1 John. And so the theme is confession and communion. So 1 John chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 5, and then we'll also read a little bit in chapter 2. So let's read 1 John 1, 5, down through 2, chapter number 2, verse number 2. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is what? Right, I thought we might have a bit of a sleepy crowd out there tonight. So we'll try it again. So we want to get the theme in our mind. So I'm going to ask you to read it with me. So we declare unto you that God is light. He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have, what's the word? Fellowship. So that's going to be a key word here. If we say that we have fellowship, now think about the theme of the study has been connection. We're going to equate that with fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but then we walk in darkness, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Well, yeah, I'm just like pulling. It's like pulling teeth tonight already to get started. If we say that we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness, what are we doing? Oh, we're lying. That's right. And do not the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, now we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, so verse 9, many of you probably have it memorized, let's read it out loud together. Begin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and thank You that we can study the Bible tonight. I pray that You'd help me and that You'd help the church as we study together. Help us to be engaged and attentive. Help us to grow in our knowledge and love for You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we already looked at I already called your attention to some of the major themes in here. So what are some of the other ones? As we read through that, you can kind of scan it again. You'll notice that he keeps going back and forth. There's a lot of ifs, if we say this, but this is the reality. All these conditions that could be or could not be present. What else is a major theme that you picked up in here? Somebody? Anything that would be a major truth in here? Okay, so this idea of contrasting light and darkness, we'll talk about that. Obviously, the overarching theme is fellowship. So if you're trying to get a grasp on the gist of the passage, the overarching theme is fellowship or communion or really a close connection with God. John, the apostle, talks about that a lot in the Gospel of John as well. If you remember John 14 through 16 and John chapter 15, we're introduced to the idea of abiding. Who can tell me in what? Abiding in the... He is the... And we are the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. So John talks about that theme, this theme of fellowship, of living our lives in Christ, with Christ. So we see the overarching theme of fellowship, this idea contrasting light and darkness. What else do we see? Okay, that's really good. That in him is no darkness at all, God's nature. We see the nature of God contrasted with our nature. That's great. What else? We see in the end of verse number 7, we see the topic of, sin and it being what? Cleansed. The cleansing from sin. Verse number 9, very important theme. And this is the kind of the climax of the passage. We're dealing with sin. We're dealing with fellowship. And what's going to be key to maintaining that fellowship is dealing with sin through the process of what? You got it. Cleansing, which comes through confession. Confession. So what I'm trying to do right now is just kind of walk you through the whole passage. Then we'll go back a little bit more systematically. Then verse number 2. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Important, the first 3 words of chapter 2 are going to be crucial. My little children. That right there is going to clear up a lot of confusion that people have when they come to 1 John. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So to introduce this, as we are continuing to do, let's think about this carefully. What is who are the audience to whom the Apostle John is writing? Who's the audience to whom he's writing? Yeah. So how do we know that he's writing to believers? How do we know that John is writing to believers and not to unbelievers? Yep. He says, my little children. And the reference there throughout the scripture, he's talking about those that followed him in the faith, his little children in the faith. He's not talking to those who are outside of Christianity. He's talking to those who are within. And you say, okay, well, why is that significant? It's very significant because some people look at 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and they mistakenly apply this passage to what group of people? Unbelievers. They mistakenly make this passage of Scripture about salvation, but it's not. Well, but it is. It is and it isn't. In one sense, it's not. In another sense, it is. Now, why might people apply this passage of Scripture to how a person gets saved? Why might they do that? Go ahead, Bill. Yeah. So if an unbeliever follows this formula, they will become saved. They'll be a child of God. It's absolutely true. However, the confusion here then is then why is he telling Christians this? So when we are saved, we are forgiven of our sins. You believe that? Of course. When we're saved, we are justified. All our sins are forgiven. They're separated as far from God removes it as far as east is from the west, buries them in the depths of the sea. We are forgiven in Christ. But now this passage of Scripture tells us that we as Christians continue to need to be forgiven. So that has posed a bit of a confusion to people, except when we think about what the topic is. So if the audience is believers, what did we say the topic of the passage is? Well, that's what John introduces to us when he says that in verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Then in verse number 7 again, he talks about having fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus cleansing us. So the topic here is this idea, is this truth for believers to be connected with God through fellowship and through the purging of sin. Now, what do we call, let's see now who's theological as we think about the elements of our salvation, all right? What do we, there's components to our salvation in Christ. Not just being forgiven and going to heaven, but there are components to it. In fact, that God declares us to be righteous. Who knows what that component of our salvation is? What is it? When God declares us to be righteous, what would that be called? Yep. Exactly. That's justification. It's an important, it's crucial that we know that. When we become believers, we are declared legally before God to be just, to be, even though in and of ourselves we are not. We are declared to be righteous on the basis of Jesus. That's justification. Then there's a future part of our salvation where we're going to stand in the presence of God and be in perfection just like He is. And what is that element of our salvation called? No. That's called glorification. So if you don't know these, and it's okay if you don't, but you need to, so I'd write them down. You've got justification, that we're declared to be righteous, and someday we'll stand before Him in glorification when He makes us perfect. But now there's another part of our salvation that's it's both past for those of us who've trusted Christ, but it's also present. And that is being made holy, and that is being cleansed of sin. Being made holy, being cleansed of sin, what would that element of our salvation be? Somebody already said it. That's sanctification. Okay? So, sanctification is what we're about to talk about. So we're going to spend the most, that's a good question. That's what we're going to spend the most time on. So if you're learning some of this for the first time, you want to write it down. Three parts to our salvation, and I didn't plan to do this, but I'm glad that we did. You can find this in the book of Romans, especially chapter 8, very cleared out, clearly explained. Romans chapter 8 will explain this, that we're justified. That means God says legally, even though you were a sinner, now you're my child, you are just, you are righteous. That's the amazing truth. We're justified by faith. Then sanctification is when we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We're being made holy in our lives. Now, when we become believers, we are sanctified at that very moment. God's, the word would be to be set apart. God sets us apart and says, now you are holy, now you belong to me. But all throughout the scriptures, the Bible also teaches us that while God makes us holy, He is also making us holy. Do we understand the difference there? So we have, God says, you are holy, you belong to me, but now I want your life to begin to resemble me. In 1 Peter, be ye holy as I am holy. So He's both made us holy in that we belong to Him, but now He expects us to live out that holiness in our lives. And there are a lot of Christians that don't want to talk about that. There are a lot of preachers that don't want to talk about that. There's churches, they want to talk about the fact that we're justified, and they love to talk about how we have free grace in Christ. Is that true? Of course it's true, and it's wonderful. But they don't like to talk about the fact that now God does expect us to live holy lives. We are called to perfect holiness in the fear of God. So we're called to live out our salvation through sanctification. And then again, in the future, we'll be glorified. That's when we stand in heaven, we're made perfect in Christ. Does anybody have any questions about that before I move on? Because now I want to zero in on the sanctification. Anybody have any questions or something that was unclear in how I described that? Okay. What John talks about is what is really the major theme of most of the New Testament epistles, and that's how we can be more sanctified in Christ, how God can accomplish holiness in our lives. So, I didn't think I'd take this much time, but we're doing it anyway in the introduction. So now, what I want to do is just focus on sanctification. I'll give you three things to write down here about sanctification. And this helps me a lot, hopefully it helps you. Sanctification, First of all, it's positional. And some of you have heard this before, so forgive me, but not all of us have. So sanctification is positional. What do I mean by positional? I'll give you three P's that helps me work through it. Positionally, I mean this, okay? God says, you belong to me. He also teaches in the Bible that nothing can ever change that. So my position, who I am in Jesus Christ, is I am holy. Even though I don't always act like it, positionally, I am holy in Christ. The devil, the accuser of the devil can say, oh, but you lied. Oh, but you, and 1 Corinthians teaches us, yeah, that, those are all what unbelievers do, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. It's a wonderful truth that my position in Christ, I am holy in him. There's nothing I can do to make him love me anymore. I'm accepted in the beloved. Nothing I can do to be more accepted with God. However, there are some things I can do to please him. So my sanctification is not just positional, but it's practical. It's practical. And that's what I just said, how there are, I have to act it out in my Christian practice. I strive to be more holy, but it's Christ working through me and the Holy Spirit empowering me, but I have to strive to exhibit this sanctification and to work it out. Let me give you an illustration. On June the 24th, 2006, Deborah and I stood before a congregation and before God, and we exchanged vows, and we became husband and wife. Our position at that moment became husband and wife. But now, could you imagine if I said, honey, positionally, I'm your husband. And that's the way it is. But it really doesn't matter if I act like a husband or not. Right? She expects me to let her know when I'm going to be home. I expect the same. There's a lot of expectations that come with that positional relationship. Would you not agree? Of course there are. And so some Christians, they miss the point. And so they look, I'm free in Christ and grace is free and wonderful, and so it really doesn't matter how I live. Well, that's absurd. No relationship works that way. So Jesus says to us, you are mine, you belong to me, you are sanctified, but now you need to be, I want to be sanctifying you, the process of your Christian life. So it's positional, it's practical, but now here's the third, and I think the one that some of us have our doctrine correct and we understand what I just said, but the third one struck me that I miss this sometimes, and that is that sanctification is purposeful. There's a reason for it. So sometimes we can be very much as Bible believers or fundamentalists or whatever you want to call us, we can be very much, we have the right belief system. Positionally, I am sanctified in Christ. And then practically, I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to do this. And we can get into almost a religious performance of all those things. But what is the purpose of our sanctification in Christ? Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, for the glory of God. Of course, all of life falls under the glory of God. I get that. But what is the purpose of our sanctification? Okay. Right? And well, that's the process. That's what's happening. What is the purpose of it? That's true. That's absolutely true. What does 1 John tell us, though? It's fellowship. The purpose of our sanctification, obviously through it all to bring glory to God, the purpose of my working out holiness is not to make me a better Christian than somebody else or for me to get more blessings from God because I'm doing better things than some other person or this or that. The purpose of the sanctification is to have close fellowship with Christ. That's the purpose for which he saved us, to bring us into relationship with him. This is exactly what John is talking about in this passage. He's saying that God brings us into fellowship with him, but when we walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves, we're not walking in truth, fellowship becomes broken, but he gives us the path to restore that fellowship. Now, the path is going to involve a walk of holiness. It's going to involve confession. But remember, the purpose of this sanctification is to deepen our relationship with Christ. And then other things will flow out of that. Okay? Any questions or comments on that as we now want to look at a few specific things with the balance of the time we have? Okay, so let's turn over if you're following along with the notes. So we see this idea of fellowship. Now, introducing, when he introduces it, some of you already mentioned this idea of light and darkness. Now, light and darkness, what are these illustrative of? What are light and darkness illustrating for us? Obviously, we're not talking about nighttime and daytime. So righteousness and unrighteousness. What else? Good and evil. Righteousness and unrighteousness. Good and evil. Now that's really important, okay? And that's in John's gospel. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. What are you going to say, Bill? Okay, so that's a really good point. Ignorance and wisdom. Or I'm going to say truth and lie. Yeah, so truth and error. So the point of what is really being illustrated is not just simplistically sin and evil, but the point is this. We have this sin, but we would rather walk in darkness. Why? Because darkness does what? Exactly. That's the whole point of what he's saying here. Because what's going to happen is we are called now to step into the light. And a lot of people think what this means is stop doing sinful things and start doing good things. Step in the light. But that's actually not what it's saying. When you step in the light, it actually happens before you change your behavior, you step in the light. What are you doing? Whose presence are you now willingly coming into? The Lord's presence. The presence of the Word of God. So what's happening here, if you could use what Bill said, wisdom or truth and ignorance, the ignorance is really a willing ignorance. People would say, I may be in darkness, my life may not be great, but I'm going to just, as long as I'm in the dark, I'm going to feel good about myself. And I'm okay as long as I see no evil, hear no evil, I'm good. But if I'm going to come into the presence of God through the Word of God, if I'm going to step into the light, then what's going to happen is I'm going to begin to see things about myself. In the Scripture, we see the Word of God as in the presence of God described as light. In James chapter 1, we see it described as a mirror that shows us, that reveals to us. So the idea of light and darkness is the idea of stepping into the revelation of God's Word, what God says about us. And that's why you see it, you see in verses 5 and 7, light and darkness, and then in verses 6 and 8, truth and deception. Truth and deception. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. So when you come into the presence of God, there's no place to hide. But it's for our good. Though it makes us uncomfortable, it's for our good. And then again in verse number 6, He tells us about fellowship, but we're walking in the darkness. Well, we're not being honest with ourselves. But if we want fellowship in verse 7, we're going to have to step into the light. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's think about that for a minute. When you're saved, were your sins cleansed? Well, of course they were. But here's what's so awesome. That is this. The blood of Jesus was enough to cleanse our sins once for all. But as we maintain fellowship with Him, He's also cleansing us along the way. Cleansing. So we're never... We are never unforgiven in the sense that we'll have to pay for our sins. But what happens to Christians is we say, we pray maybe, and we don't feel like our prayers are being answered. Or we want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We want the joy of the Lord. So we come to God and we say, I want the joy. I want the peace. I want the happiness. But what's happened now is sin comes in the way because the fellowship is broken. It's not that we're being punished from our sins. for our sins. Jesus was punished for our sins. It's that it is the obstacle to the joy and the happiness of the Christian life, to the fullness of the Christian experience. And now we step in the light, and that blood that cleansed us at the beginning washes away that barrier once again. So how does that happen? Well, it happens through confession, and that's the key to the passage. Look at verse number 9. If we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or we could stay in the darkness, verse 10. We could stay in the darkness and say, well, I don't have any sin, but we make Him a liar and His word is not in us if we do that. So what does confession mean? Who knows what the word means, confession? Who knows? Anybody? I know you know. Anybody else? All right, so what does it mean? Okay, so the word confession means to come into agreement. To come into agreement. What do you think most people think of when they hear confession? Well, we know around here what most people think of. What do they think of? Think of a wooden room, a little wooden closet, with a little sliding door or something. Right? Is that how it goes? I've never been in one. I remember going to the Vatican a long time ago, walking in there, and they had confessional booths in every language, all spread out. So you could go in and you could make your confession in whatever tongue you preferred. That's what a lot of people think of. But casting that aside, when somebody says "fess up" or "confess," what is going through people? I think most people have a bit of an inadequate definition or understanding of it. So to admit you're wrong, I was wrong, okay? Anything else? Well, that's really what it should be. So I think a lot of people think of confession as to say, how did you put it? Admit. Yeah, so I admit it, I did it, I was wrong, that was wrong. But confession actually goes deeper than that. And if you study the word, it means when two people would come together, and it was actually a legal word. It was like a contract. People would come into contract with each other, and they would legally state that they were now in agreement with each other. And so that takes this idea to a whole nother level, because if we confess our sin, we look at the sin that we've committed, and now we come, who are we coming into agreement with? Right. We're coming into agreement with God. The literal meaning is to say the same thing as. To say the same thing as. Yes, sir? Correct. Exactly. As we walk in the light. But it's possible for Christians to walk in the darkness, to just ignore the lack of sanctification in their life, and then they're robbed of the fullness of the fellowship with Christ. So the path back is this confession, where we come and we say the same thing with God about our sin. Now, if we stop and think about that, that's a lot heavier. It's a lot heavier than just to say, whoops, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. I admit it. Right? When we think about sin, you know, what is God's view toward it? What does He say about it? Will you tell me? Hatred? Right. And that perspective is He hates it. What else? There's a few things. We think about sin, what God says about it. He right, can't even be in the presence of it. Okay. Right. Right. So, but we're trying to restore. We're wanting to restore that fellowship now. So to do that, we have to make a confession. We want to make sure we understand what it means to confess our sin. Right. And fellowship is broken. So now we're on the path back, which is confessing. And so, if your fellowship is broken, you better make sure you're accurately confessing your sin. God says that He hates the sin. He can't be in the presence of sin. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It's a sorrow to God's heart. Anything else? It has to be punished. Right? These are things, God's view, what was the, so we as Christians sin, and as God looks at that, is a sin for which Christ died. That's a sin that Jesus died for, and sometimes we're flippant about it. Well, I messed up, I did it again. Exactly, and then chapter 2 takes it even further because it reminds us the only reason we can even have the fellowship is because Jesus became our propitiation. That's what the point of chapter 2 is. Yes. Oh, that's a really good illustration, actually. That's a very good illustration of somebody who just wants to move on. I'm sorry. They might not have even said, I'm sorry. Just here's the flowers. This will make up for it. And let's just move on. So that's a really helpful illustration there. And that's what I had in here in the notes. We truly have to understand what it means to confess. And then, but I think we do have inadequate substitutes for our confession, right? Where we'll try to, well, God, I'll make it up for it to you. So I might have a problem with this area of my life, but, Lord, I do this really well. Do we rationalize like that sometimes? I mean, sin is sin. I mean, there's a lot of things. I don't ever witness to people, but I give a lot of money to missions. Those are sins of some of us that maybe we don't think of things like that. Or I have a bad attitude toward my spouse, but, you know, I'm faithful to all the services at church. It doesn't. We have to see it as God sees it. We can't rationalize it. So some people will rationalize. Other people will make excuses, right? Well, I would if I could, but because of my family, it made me this way, or because of this, I just can't. Yes. Okay, so that's, yeah. So that illustration is helpful to think about that. It's a terrible situation, but yeah, people will. And what happens? The relationship in that case, in that marital relationship, it's never restored because the two people are not truly coming into confession one with another. And that happens for a lot of Christians. And so what happens then, and I think the root cause for a lot of Christians falling into perpetual backslidden condition, we know people like that, that they haven't denied the faith, but they just seem to lose all spiritual zeal, and I think a lot of times there are issues, there are things that we are not willing to confess. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He says, the Apostle Paul said that if my relationship with my spouse isn't right, my prayers are going to be hindered. I mean, all of these things that are blocking my, now, I've got to move on. I'm getting a lot, so one more. And then my dad had one. So what was that? That's a really good point. I'm going to put that on the shelf right here because I'm going to talk about that in 2 minutes. Because that's exactly where I want to go next. What were you going to say?
Just that example that Donna gave about a husband blaming the wife. A lot of Christians do. They begin to blame God for circumstances and then they justify their sin because they blame God.
Yeah, that's a really good point. Well, God, I wouldn't act this way if you hadn't allowed this to happen in my life. And that happens a lot. So I'm trying to move on from the point. Go ahead. No, Bill. Bill had one. That's it, though. Last one. Yeah. Yeah. Adam blames. Eve blames. So, yeah, absolutely. So, yep. Sure. Yep. And so let's ask this question then. That, and Jim brought this up, and I think this is a good point. So does that mean then that the only way to have fellowship with God is to be perfect and never sin? Is that what we're saying? Well, that's an impossibility, right? So I used to, and I heard, you know, teaching, sometimes I heard teaching like this when I was a young person that really put a burden on me. And it was like, you know, and some of it's good. I mean, this is a good thing. So don't say, I'm not saying this is totally wrong at all. But there'd be a lot of emphasis on, you know, seeking out your heart and looking for that hidden sin that is keeping you from experiencing the fullness of the Christian life. And then the thought could be for some Christians, well, you know, what is it? The point of walking in the light is actually exactly what you said. There will constantly be times in our life where we have sins in our life that we are even currently unaware of. You look at especially a new Christian who is growing in Christ. If we were to sit down and make a list of their life, we can make a pretty long list of all the things they should stop, do this, don't do this, don't do this. God is gracious. And what we observe is God begins to work on people's hearts. As we walk in the light, what we're told here is to walk in the light. So what happens is I'm walking in the light. That happens very simply by reading the Word of God, praying, asking God, Lord, show me how to follow you more. It's really just, as Bill said earlier, just a submissive heart. Say, Lord, lead me. Lord, guide me. We take that step and we stay in the light, and then all of a sudden the light shines on something. And what happens? Now we're confronted. At that point of confrontation, I have to take another step, or as the Bible would say, walk. At that point, when the light of God's Word shines its truth on an uncomfortable area of my life, I have to take another step. That step will either be in the darkness or in the light. What do I mean by that? Well, you tell me. If I walk in the darkness, I sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, conviction of the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to take a step in the darkness, what do? Ignore it. Close it. Put it out of my mind. But Proverbs said, blessed is the man that confesseth and forsaketh. We have to confess and forsake. And that is when we walk in the light. We say, Lord, I didn't see that, but I'm going to submit to your Word and I'm going to let you change that. And tomorrow we might do it again. Now, does that mean we're not walking in the light? Not necessarily. We could do it again and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes again and we confess. The point of walking in the light is not that we attain some kind of sinless perfection. The point of walking in the light is that as we walk with God, He is consistently conforming us to the image of Christ. But you and I sometimes resist that conforming, and that's when we go into the darkness. But the good news is, it's a step back into the light and to confess that restores that relationship. That's true. Right. So, the great thing is the promise here is if we will confess, we will be forgiven. Back to the confessional booth concept that some of you grew up with. The confessional booth does not say confess and you're forgiven, does it? For one thing, you're confessing to the wrong person. But then the solution is inaccurate too. Because the solution is, now that you've confessed, you have to what? I don't know. Some of you know better than me. Whatever the priest wants you to do, you know, depending on how grievous the offense that he would think it is, that will determine the level of penance that you have to perform. But the wonderful thing about grace, we're not talking about cheap grace. We still believe in holy living. That's an important component, because when you make the confession, you're agreeing that I want you to change me. Exactly. You're talking about human relationships. Right, because human relationships are counting on two people to do the right thing. But with God, it says here, that's a really good point, because people are not faithful and just to forgive. But here it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. And so the step back is very simply to have a true heart of confession. So to somebody who doesn't get it, that sounds too simplistic. Well, surely I have to. But to somebody who understands it, there's a heaviness of heart there. There's a serious nature to it, where I make a true confession, a true desire to forsake, and God does not ask for anything in return except that I can... Amen. That's perfect. Perfect. At least it wasn't like Facebook reading to you or something. It's the book, amen? All right. So God says that if we confess, he forgives and he restores fellowship. And the beautiful picture throughout the scripture of that is obviously the prodigal son. And that wonderful picture that anybody who's far from God is just one step back. A lot of times people think, and sometimes we even teach it this way, you know, that the further you get, you know, the harder the walk back is. I guess there's some truth to that, but for the prodigal son, it wasn't a difficult walk back. It was one step back, but it was a broken heart. And then, of course, some things were going to change afterwards, and in that sense, it can be a longer road back. But for consequences to be removed, we're not talking about that. But for fellowship to be restored, it's one step. It's just one step. That's all God asks us to do. That's how you could be here and you could say, I used to feel close to God. I used to have a connection with God. But it has been years. I've let hardness come in. I've let temptation come in. I've let worldliness come in. I just feel really far away. I just couldn't. It's one step. It's one step. But we know that after we take that step, some things are going to change. And so sometimes that's why we say, it's okay, I'll stay in the dark. One of the ladies was sharing with me on Sunday. She's not here tonight, but she was telling me on Sunday about a family member who is saved but not walking with the Lord. And they don't want to come to church. They're saved. They haven't denied the Lord. But they don't want to come to church. And the reason they don't want to come to church is because, well, what 1 John tells us, they want to walk in the darkness. They know things are wrong in their life. And they know, and that happens to so many Christians. It's tragic. It's tragic. So he says in chapter 2, why am I writing this to you? For those that are still confused, is this to unbelievers or believers? No, he says, I'm writing this to you because I don't want you, Christian, to do what? I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin. This should be a motivation for us to be holy. And the reminder that Jesus is our advocate and he is the propitiation. That's the idea of the cost associated with this. Sure, it's free to me. Sure, it's just a step, but do you know what? For me, it's just a step back. But do you know what the word propitiation is? It's God. It's Jesus receiving the wrath of God. That's propitiation. It's that Jesus took the wrath of God so that I could be reconciled to God and so that I could have fellowship with God. So many things in this world pull us away, rob us of the joy of that connection that we want to have. But the scriptures tell us the way back. The key to communion is confession. It's walking in the light, as he is in the light. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us our sins. One step back, and that's grace. Amen. All right, that's the Bible study tonight. Let's go to prayer, and I'll have a word of prayer, and then you can pray on your own or in a group with someone near you. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you, and we are reminded we love you because you first loved us. You gave yourself for us. I pray that we live in your holiness, that we live in your light. I pray that you'd encourage us and strengthen us. We pray for our friends, Lord, some that may be struggling with this right now. We pray that they'd have a broken heart over their condition and that they'd return to you. We pray that you'd bless this time of prayer now that we enter into. In Jesus' name, amen.